Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Apologist segment of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. ARC Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and countercult studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Ideas. Have God said, again, the purpose of this daily broadcast is to address some of the questions that are extant in the marketplace of ideas, to try to bring some type of resolution to said questions. It's a crime, from my perspective, a crime of the highest theological order for any legitimate question to go unanswered. I apologize for the late start this morning. I tell you what, it's absolutely crazy dealing with Blog Talk Radio in the morning at times. They're making all kinds of changes, and I think it's a wonderful medium. An absolutely wonderful medium to participate in, to allow, interaction in the marketplace of ideas to address issues that individuals may want to throw out there to have some type of understanding of. Absolutely, it's fantastic for that. But as they continue to try to grow, they keep making changes that are absolutely can be frustrating at times. My struggle this morning with them, and I don't know if any other hosts on this platform have had this challenge with them. But my problem with them this morning is, you try to get to your host tools, and basically what it would do is just go into an endless loop. It has nothing to do with the connection, everything else. Every other site functions well. I think they're kind of burdening down their platform with so many different things, and I think that's what the challenge is. The way that they're structuring the platform, it's far too heavy. At any rate, here now, don't want to waste any more time on it. But that is a frustration that I did want to express this morning. All right, we're going to pick right up where I left off yesterday, answering the question about 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 24 with regard to why would Paul use the analogy of a body in particular. And I can see the questioner, I think, may have been more a little bit, I don't want to say perturbed, maybe it's probably a strong of a word, but the questioner, I think, the issue that they took with the usage, or the confusion is probably a better word, because it spoke of the comelier parts of your body. And so what I did yesterday is I established why the term body is a perfect analogy for the relationship that we have with our God through Jesus Christ, with Christ being the very head of the church, the head of the body of Christ. And so that just like with your natural head, we are in a position where we have to be in a healthy body. the entire body receives instruction or its impetus for everything from the head. Of course, I use the Christopher Reeve situation as an example of that, what happens when that's severed, or anyone who's actually been in a situation where they may have had an accident that caused some type of injury, leading to, you know, some type of paralysis. All right, and in a healthy body, in the Ephesians 4, because we contrasted the unhealthy relationship between body and head and the healthy relationship between body and head. In the unhealthy, the signal or the impetus is not coming from the head. The impetus is limited to the particular locale where the injury took place, or it doesn't go beyond that. All right, and so there is no instruction for muscle to react. There is no instruction from brain, for instance, to with someone who is quadriplegic. There is no impetus from brain that, okay, that is it's not healthy. There is no impetus that, okay, you're cutting off your finger to a diabetic, for instance, because there is an eroding of the nervous system with a diabetic. Diabetics are encouraged to check their feet regularly to ensure that they don't have sores on their feet, because they could have a sore, not even be aware of it, because that signal is not getting to the brain at all. And because that signal is not getting to the brain, there's no way of knowing that, A, there is a sore, and then the second part of it is because then there's no the healing of it, because the body is awry because of this ailment that the body does not heal. It won't heal as quickly as it should heal. All right, and so the body is a perfect analogy. Now let's take a look in the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where look at the complete analogy, because what he's emphasizing in this 12th chapter is, first of all, that there are spiritual gifts, all right, and that these spiritual gifts are then likened to functions in the body, with an emphasis on the fact that in the body, these particular functions all have a different role, but they're all for the benefit of the entire body. They're never for the benefit of just the particular hand. It does not do what it does for the sake of the hand. The hand does what it does for the sake of the body. Likewise, that's with everything. The eyes, you know, and of course, we'll always have the portions of the body that are open and out for everyone to see, and then, you know, then there are the parts of the body that no one's ever even aware of. And so he likens the body, or uses the body as an analogy for the purpose of illustrating the very point of, this is exactly how we function in relation. So the 12th chapter, I encourage you to start from verse 1. Take time. I'm going to start at verse 13. All right? Well, I'll start at verse 12. When he goes into, I'll start at verse 7. He said, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of the all. And in context, he's talking about, by manifestation, what gifting has been given to an individual is for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one as he wills. All right? And so it's important that you understand that. He distributes as he wills. It doesn't have anything to do with what you want. And that's the point he's emphasizing, because the Corinthian church is a microcosm of the problem we have today. People are just making themselves into whatever. First of all, they're creating spiritual gifts. Like, for instance, today, everybody used to be bishops. Now everybody wants to be an apostle. Everybody and their uncle is an apostle now. Even though bishop is not a spiritual gift, but apostle is. All right, so everyone wants to lay claim to all these things because they want to be the shower. How many people do you find that say, you know what, I just really need, let's all covet the gift of helps. we all want the gift of service. You don't find that. You find that those are the what individuals will lay claim to if it's in service to somebody with one of the bigger gifts. You know, there was one saying that you know, in the most wonderful play in all of history, and I'm paraphrasing it, in the most wonderful play in history, while everybody was heaping all the accolades on all of the actors, not one show would have ever gone on if it weren't for the guy who turned the lights on and the guy who opened up the curtains every night. You know, but those guys, you don't know their names. You only know the stars. So everybody wants to be the star is the point that he's addressing here. And so he begins by telling you he gives these gifts. First of all, they're given for the benefit of the entire body, number one. All right? And he tells you that in verse 7. And then he tells you in verse 11 that they're given as he decides. Has nothing to do with the fact that you think you got a purple suit and you think you look good in front of a microphone. It's he gives them as he chooses. Verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all of that members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So here he mentions three of what are called the seven unities illustrated in that same Ephesians 4, the healthy passage that we talked about, in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. Now, I know some would try to take and only make it three of them, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But he speaks of one hope, one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God the Father. They're literally seven ones. They're called the seven unities. Three of them are mentioned here. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. And so you have the one Spirit, one baptism, and one body all spoken of here. And he says, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And this is when he goes into the point of illustrating the necessity of interaction and the necessity of function that exists within the body of Christ, as opposed to individuals going for their own. You know, I'm going to go for what I know. I'm going to get some attention for me. And he emphasizes here, he says this. The body is not one member, but it's many members. And if the foot should say, because I am not the hand, then I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? In other words, it has no decision on this process. The foot is the foot because he wills. And he wills because it benefits the entire body. Not because the foot says, I want to do something else. He goes on to say, in verse 16, if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And of course, these are all rhetorical questions with the answer, no. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, then where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were hearing, where would the smelling be? You see, the issue he's dealing with is the same issue that we're dealing with today, where everybody is laying claim to something because they think it benefits them. Everybody wants to be, you know, you got people now who reject the whole concept of a hierarchy of teaching, and I understand that the churchianity model should be rejected, but it is rejected in Scripture. Because the hierarchy of responsibility, it's a hierarchy of responsibility, rather than a hierarchy of authority the way churchianity does, but there's still a hierarchy of teaching for the purpose of the integrity of the word. But you have those who would reject it because we're all teachers. Everybody wants to be that. We can all just, you know, that aberration has occurred many times in history. Yesterday I mentioned the Shakers, you know, where they just come together and they just do whatever until somebody said, okay, my turn. Pure chaos, all right? If the whole body were one member, then where would, what shape would the body be in? But now indeed, verse 20, now indeed there are many members, yet one body. In other words, just like your natural body has functions that are seen and some that are unseen, there are functions that are seen, but they are still performed different functions, but for the sake of the body. Things you don't even think about. You lose a baby toe and it will affect your balance. But you don't realize that because the baby toe is, with that little piece of toenail on it, is not esteemed highly until you miss it. Or as I pointed out yesterday, the little pool of water that's like a leveler in your ear that keeps your balance. That's how you know you're standing upright. How many of you have spent 1 second thinking about that in the last 5 years? But it's a vital function. That's why when you get a sore throat or swelling in your throat, it throws the shape of that canal off and the leveler off, and that's why you feel dizzy. The sickness is not making you dizzy. Your body is out of whack because of the shape of that area being changed so that the pool can't measure what's up and down anymore. When you walk and swing your arms, something you do without thinking, but it provides balance as you walk. Your body is balanced when functioning the way it's supposed to function. There are many members, but there's one body. And I cannot say, verse 21, to the hand, I don't need you. Can the hand say to the feet, I have no need of you? No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, like the pinky toe I just talked about, or the little pool of water, or how about your eyelashes? You know, they're not there for beauty for women. They serve how about nose hair and ear hair that you have that keeps debris from going up your nose and in your ear? There's reasons for these functions. But we don't esteem those to be good reasons because we don't think that they add any beauty or appreciate the functionality of these things. So everybody instead wants to be something else. Verse 22, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And then he goes on to say, our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God gives greater honor to the part which lacks it. In other words, at the end of verse 23, he speaks of our untake great care to cover our private parts. We take great care to clean our private parts. Parts don't just go out showing to everyone, or should I say, showing to everyone. We take great care to protect those things. Great care, you know, our untouchable, presentable parts. While that's something that we walk around and we lead with conversation or in relationship with others, you know what? We do esteem them honorable and take great care, even going out and getting underwear. Cover them up, of course. All right. Okay, verse 25. verse 24, our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor, lacks it. In other words, he gave his part, but the part that needed the most attention is the part that God gives the most attention to. Has nothing to do with what you think. He gives gifts as he chooses. Look at how many times he says that. Verse 11, the spirit as he wills. Verse 18, God set the members in the body as he pleased. Verse 24, God's given greater honor to the parts which lacked it. And I know there's another one in here too. But the point is that he's doing it as he chooses. These gifts are given as he chooses. Verse 4, diversity is he's given the gift as he chooses. Okay, it is. Verse 7 is given for the profit of all. Verse 11 is as he wills. Verse 18, seminaries. Verse 23, to the parts who lacks it, he's the one who's giving this because it's based upon the body. He is the chief master. Which of the pieces on the board? And everybody is not the queen. Everybody is not the king. A whole bunch of rooks, or a few rooks, a whole bunch of puns. They all have to play a role that God has given. It's not about making a name for yourself. It's about being the very best that you can be on his behalf. The Apostle Paul put it this way in the book of Philippians chapter 3. Actually, again, one of my favorite verses. He says this at verse... verse 12. He says, not though I've already attained... or I'm already perfected, but I press on, and this is key right here, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So my fight is to become what he chose for me to become. That's what my fight is. My fight isn't to do my own thing. My fight is to become what he chose for me to become. I'll read it to you again. It's not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. I fight to become that, you know. And so, you know, people will ask, okay, well, how do you know what he called for you to be? Well, you go to boot camp. That's how you do. All right, you don't go out and say, okay, yeah, see, I want to do that. See, that's how that Corinthian mindset that's exemplified in the church today began and continues. That's how it perpetuates itself. When you know, using your standards of understanding, especially as a new convert or as a babe in Christ, saying, yeah, God, see, God want me. God called me to preach. There's no such thing as calling to preach in the churchianity sense of the word. Every believer is called to preach. It just means to be a witness, a herald. Every Christian is. Now, if you're talking about he has given you the gift of teaching, then wait on it. Everybody needs to just go to boot camp. Now, what do I mean by boot camp? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Everyone needs to just go and grow. As Peter said in 2 Peter 1, add to your faith, that's your birthday. You know, we come by faith. Add to your faith virtue, which is right focus. All right? And the only right focus you have is you've already come to him. All right? And so when you come to him, you take his yoke upon you, because it's the only focus you know that's right at that point. Take his yoke upon you and learn of him. That's why he says add to faith virtue, which is right focus, and to virtue knowledge. Just learn. What do you learn? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. So faith, virtue, knowledge. Knowledge at the knowledge self-control, because once you learn, then you start trying to apply. And guess what? There's going to be slip, trips, and falls. Wherefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. You will never have arrived. That's why Paul said, I don't consider myself to have ever arrived anywhere. I still fight to lay hold of what he laid hold of me for. I still continue to fight. But you progress in growth with the understanding that you have never arrived, so that you don't stop and smell yourself. So he said, add to that self-control. And what happens is, through continually trying by reason of haxis, Hebrews 5:12 says, he says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but instead you have need that someone teach you again the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk. For everyone who uses milk is what? How does he define a babe? Everyone who uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. That's how you define maturity in a babe. Why? Because that's where you learn of him. As newborn babes desire that, so you can grow. But if you're still on milk, you just have not gotten it. Everyone who uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for strong meat belongs to those who are full age, for those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good from evil. And the word use there is the Greek word haxis, which means by virtue of putting it to practice, by learning self-control, by controlling self. You learn and do, learn and do, learn and do. And the next step after self-control is perseverance. You learn to sustain that self-control. And then after perseverance is godliness, because now you know how to govern yourself the way God would have you govern yourself. And if you notice in that 2 Peter 1, the next step after godliness is the first time you stop looking at self and learn to look at your part in the body of Christ. You are now prepared, you're mature, and you're prepared to go out and take your place. Does that mean you know everything? You will never know everything. Layered learning. I can't tell you how many times I study the word, and I study intensely. And I'm not saying that boastfully. I'm saying, you know, literally, like, man cannot live by bread alone. And I thank God for that. So I'm not saying that boastfully. I'm saying that from the standpoint of that I am still amazed that, you know, I'll read scripture and I'm like, how could I not have understood that thing? I call it layered learning. Sometimes you have to learn this before you can learn something else. So everything that you learn is a platform building up on the same. It's not like new, unheard of stuff. It's things that people may have already, they knew, I just didn't understand. I may have, see, there's a difference between knowing and understanding. And unfortunately, the church has been so dumbed down that it's driven by knowledge, and all knowledge does is puff up, 1 Corinthians 8:1. There's pride in knowledge, you know, but agape edifies. You see, because if you understand something, then you begin to apply it to others and sacrifice self. You understand what it means to take up your cross. If you really want to see someone who has not grown, all you got to do is look for somebody arrogant. You know, somebody who's a rooster walking around trying to get hens to follow him around in the institutional church and outside of it. But they're driven by how many people follow them. I got to tell you, I personally am honored and shudder at the same time anytime I talk to a brother and they refer to me as one of their elders. I shudder at that because there's a huge responsibility, and I know that, you know, if it has to be in you. If you don't feel like, oh, I hope I can don't screw up, you know, this brother's, you know, trust in not just me but in what God is saying. I hope that I'm being faithful as an earthen vessel to the word of God. I hope I'm properly deflecting this to the word of God. If we take that attitude, because all of us should always be discipling someone if we are mature Christians. And as long as we reverence God's word, and some people will push that off like you reverence in a book. I used to stand in a Bible studies and throw a Bible across a room and watch people like it's a voodoo book. Huh, we're not worshiping that book. That's paper with ink. His words are spirit and they are life. And I do worship what he says because he said it. We can't claim to worship him if we don't worship what he says. Because that is him. It's an extension. The Bible is called the propositional word of God. It's what he proposes of himself. So when he says, you know, he is worthy of our praise, do we accept that? I reverence those very words because he said them. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So that's why the analogy is used of the body of Christ. That's why, even though when he speaks of, you know, unpresentable parts and, you know, weaker parts and all the rest of that, he's emphasizing a well-balanced body. You know, if you've ever, there was a time, you know, when I literally worked out. I mean, I used to be a member of the 100 Mile Club, all right, and actually was on my way to becoming a member of the 200 Mile Club. And some of you in the Marine Corps know, or former Marines know what that is, you know, where you must run 100 miles a month, a documented 100 miles a month. And I'm telling you, that was almost nothing. And I smoked cigarettes at the time, you know. I would run roughly about 8 or 9 miles every other day. You know, I would run Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and then on the off days, I ran 5 miles. Sunday was the only day I didn't run, and any time I got done running, I would sit down and smoke a cigarette. It was the most contradictory thing that you ever want to see. But the point that I'm making is that, you know, it was a matter of understanding that I needed to take care of myself, you know, and I would lift. And I used to spend so much time, you know, I mean, in great shape. And I would take a 3-pound barbell and do this little head knock thing. It's like, why the heck are you lifting a 3-pound barbell? Because there's a little muscle right up here that I want to get. Understanding each muscle that needed to be developed, you know, while at the same time doing something dangerous to the whole body. The point is that there's an understanding of a well-developed or well-balanced body. But with that understanding, we also have to understand, and this will be my last thing on this particular topic. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, if anyone completes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he completes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Christ Jesus is the seed of David, who was raised according to the dead, according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Now, notice, you know, the bottom line is this, it doesn't matter what happens to me, as long as that word, which is spirit of life, are true. Anyway, let's jump down real quick. This is the same chapter where he goes on to emphasize for you and I that we must be diligent to present ourselves as ones approved of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so that's the important thing. We are those who hold the treasure of God's word in our earthen vessels, you know, and so we just got to make sure that we're doing that honorably and not selfishly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, I'm sorry, chapter 5, I went to the wrong book. It's chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we don't lose heart. We've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Notice what it all revolves around, because we are carriers of this word. But by manifestation of truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. For we do not preach ourselves. ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves servants for Jesus' sake. Remember, Jesus said in the proper model of leadership in Luke 22, beginning at verse 23, he said, I'm here as a servant. And so we then, as part of his body, present ourselves as servants for his sake. 2 Corinthians 5:4-5. Verse 6, for it's God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence, there's a reason why we do, that the excellence may be of the power of God and not of us. We hold this treasure in earthen vessels, and we just got to keep that in mind. All right, next question. Ooh, this is going to be a long one too. It's not my intent to just get on here and run real quick through some questions. It's not. I want to make sure that we're digging through, and I'm providing you a platform for you who, you know, I assume you're keeping notes, because the scripture says carefully examine and test everything. Panta idokimasen, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. And then you hold fast to the intrinsic good, not the agathos, the kalos, two words for good. Agathos means things having good results, but kalos requires you to trace it to its source. It's intrinsically good. So I can spend all I want. It sounds great and even have good results. That's not what he says. Carefully examine the test, hold fast to things that have good results. Because good results can be subjective. But he says hold fast to the kalos, the thing that is intrinsically good. That's God's good, to ensure that it came from him. You know, if they didn't know what they were doing, 1 Corinthians 2 says, when they crucified the Lord of glory, they wouldn't have done it. To them, it was a good thing. You know, but had they traced it to its source, they would have known that God's good was for him to die. But they weren't aware of that because they looked at what they were accomplishing. And so we hold fast to God's good, not what we think we're accomplishing or those who are around us are accomplishing. And so to that end, you are responsible, and that's a command. It's called the imperative in Greek. It's a command that God says that. I thank God that I'm discipling my son, and what I love most is that anything I say to him, he said, Dad, can you give me the reference to that? If I ever, I mean, I always give references, but if I don't get to it quick enough, and I see him immediately plug it in his phone, and when we discuss it again, he's already studied it. You know, my son already refers to me as a resource, but not the source. I'm just a resource. He goes to the source. I thank God for that. So anyway, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, is it an inner deed or is it an outer deed? Blaspheming the Holy Spirit, is it an inner deed or an outer deed? Not quite clear what is intended by inner or outer deed, but I'm assuming... Are they looking at it as a particular act? Is it a particular act? This is one doctrine that is not, I think there's too much rhetoric that goes on in Scripture. First, let me lay the stage for you. All right? There is only one unpardonable sin. And that is the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, immediately, people say, well, that means if you say something bad about the Holy Spirit, then that means you committed the unpardonable sin. So if you don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they come to all these crazy things, blaspheming the Holy Spirit is more than saying something about something. Because out of the mouth flows the abundance of the heart. In fact, Christ himself says that in the very passage in which he talks about this. And of course, Matthew chapter 12. You know what? Let's read that and set the stage real quick. All right, Matthew chapter 12. And of course, Christ had healed some people. The multitudes were amazed at verse 23. And they said, could this be the son of David? And Christ said, there was a man who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. Christ healed him. So that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw the multitudes, verse 23 of Matthew 12, all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts, all right, and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will this kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom your sons cast them out, therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come to you. Or else how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then plunders the house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, even either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. All right, and so that's the entire encounter. Now, a couple of things I want you to recognize about this passage is that, number one, at verse 24, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, now keep in mind, notice that it doesn't even appear that the Pharisees, saw it. Because it said all the multitudes were amazed and asked that question. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, he does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. So it seems like they were reacting to what they heard from the people who began to declare that Jesus Christ be the Son of David. That's the first thing I want to point out to you. The second thing is, it does not even appear in the passage that Christ heard the Pharisees saying, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, because in verse 25 it says Jesus knew their thoughts. You know, he knew their thoughts. So his understanding of what they were saying came from knowing their thoughts. So that's two things. There wasn't a matter of them, seeing, and maybe they did see, but it appears that their reaction as to what people were saying, and Christ's reaction to them was based upon what he knew their thoughts to be. The third thing I want you to recognize here is that at no point did anyone say anything about the Holy Spirit. At no point. No one mentioned the Holy Spirit except Christ. Now, the reason why I'm emphasizing these things is to put the rest, the mythology or the mythos, that has come to wrap around this particular passage. You know, it wasn't, you got to understand that when, from a biblical perspective, out of the mouth flows the abundance of the heart. What we speak, from a biblical perspective, what we speak is what we believe. That's why when we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, when it says, and this is not necessarily in order of things, it just speaks of what happens. He says, if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. in Romans 10. And we always read verses 9 and 10, but if you continue to read, we always read verse 9, but if you continue to read at verse 10, he explains it. With the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made, because out of the mouth flows the abundance of the heart. That's the bottom line. What we truly believe concerning any particular thing is the thing that we speak. All right. One real quick, because I'm coming up on a minute left in the broadcast. So, you know, read through that. But I want to leave you with one other thing. There's one unpardonable sin, and that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about what that is tomorrow. And there's one unalterable condition, and that's reprobation. One condition that one cannot recover from, and one sin that one cannot recover from. And what I submit to you is that reprobation is nothing more than the effect that flows from the cause of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I'll provide the evidence for that tomorrow. On tomorrow's broadcast. Again, if you have any questions or comments that you would like to see answered on the Marketplace of Ideas, as God said, feel free to shoot them to me, ryoung@arcstudies.org, or call me anytime. You don't have to wait for the show time. Call me anytime, 614-388-8838. I will return your call that day. Rarely do I not return that call. That is my ministry line. So until our next time together, this is Rick Young, the Apologist. Have a blessed day. And remember, you know, it's not the word of God until you've seen it in there for yourself. Blessings.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.